Once again, good morning. It's good to be here with you this morning. It's good to be healthy enough to be here with you this morning, and I thank you for your continued prayers for my family that hopefully Nathan will recover quickly and no one else in our family will get sick. Just one quick reminder before we begin. So this is actually our last week in Joshua. Next week is Palm Sunday, if you can believe that. Last year seemed to drag forever, and this year just seems to be flying by at a very quick clip. And so you'll be able to check out the back of the bulletin next week and also the Facebook page for Holy Week services coming up. But next week will be Palm Sunday, and so this will be our last week in Joshua. This week we'll be looking at Joshua 14. We'll be looking at the whole chapter here. And as usual, I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Joshua 14. These are the inheritances that the people of Israel received in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar, the priest, and Joshua, the son of Nun, and the heads of the fathers' houses of the tribes of the people of Israel, gave them to inherit. Their inheritance was by lot, just as the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses for the 9 1/2 tribes. For Moses had given an inheritance to the 2 1/2 tribes beyond the Jordan, but to the Levites he gave no inheritance among them. For the people of Joseph were 2 tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim, and no portion was given to the Levites in the land, but only cities to dwell in, with their pasture lands for their livestock and their substance. The people of Israel did as the Lord commanded Moses. They allotted the land. Then the people of Judah came to Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, at Kadesh Barnea, concerning you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought him word again, as it was in my heart. But my brothers who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. Yet I wholly followed the Lord my God." And Moses swore on that day, saying, "Surely the land on which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance for you and your children forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, just as he said, these 45 years since the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses, while Israel walked in the wilderness. And now, behold, I am this day 85 years old. I am still as strong today as I was in the day that Moses sent me. My strength now is as my strength was then, for war and for going and coming. So now give me this hill country of which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard on that day how the Anakim were there with great fortified cities. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall drive them out, just as the Lord said." Then Joshua blessed him, and he gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, for an inheritance. Therefore Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord, the God of Israel. Now the name of Hebron formerly was Kiriath Arba. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim, and the land had rest from war. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray, and then we'll begin. Lord, we praise you for your word. Bless the reading of your word, and bless the preaching of your word and the reception of your word. Lord, it's your name we pray. Amen. So what is it exactly that we just read? If you wanted to explain it in a highly accurate but unhelpful way, you could say the Israelites do a little bit of gambling and then a bossy old man kills giants, because that's actually what occurs here. But that's not the point of the passage. And it's kind of easy to get lost. Why is this here together? Why is this structured this way? Because you notice there's really 2 sections to this. You know, last week we got to look back at the 2 1/2 tribes that had received their inheritance, and it led off with that. with a focus on unity. And now seemingly just when it would make sense to talk about the 9.5 tribes, we get a little snippet. Those first five verses talk about them coming together to allot the land to the other 9.5 tribes with an explanation about the Levites. But then immediately it segues into this scene of Caleb requesting his inheritance. And there doesn't really seem to be a big connection between the two, although there really is. And the title of the sermon gives you a little bit of a hint, because the focus here for both the first passage, where you've got Joshua and Eleazar, and it talks about the inheritance, and Caleb, where he requests his inheritance, what binds the whole passage together is both groups' insistence on following the Lord. Following the Lord. And that's really what we're going to be looking at today, how following God is a matter of trust, trust that He's going to guide us, and also trust that He is going to be the one to ultimately fulfill His promises. And in many ways, this is sort of the end of our look here in Joshua at the God of the promise, as we get the first foretaste, at least, of His fulfilling of the promise to the people to settle them in the land. And so we're not going to be going on past this. Like I said, when we return from Easter, we'll begin a new series after this. But this gives us a little bit of a taste of the God of the promise fulfilling His promises to the people that have faithfully followed Him into the land. And so, just so you're aware, I'd already mentioned the structure of this passage. We won't be continuing on in Joshua right now, but there's a bit of a framing that goes on. You get Caleb's inheritance here, and then towards the end of the book, you get Joshua's inheritance. And so the people's inheritance is framed by these two men who stand up to claim the inheritance that was promised them for their faithfulness and their following of God. And like I said, what really binds this passage together is how both groups, or person, I guess, in the case of Caleb, seek to follow the Lord and lean on that and receive an inheritance because of following the Lord. And so we're going to look at that first section, verses 1 through 5, and we're taking a fairly focused look today just at this really one idea. There's a lot of things going on in the passage that we're not going to touch on, but we're really just going to zero in in the time that remains for us on this idea of following in faith, following the Lord, and how it's a matter of trust. So if you look at just those first five verses, there's really just one element of that that I want us to zoom in on or to pull out, and it's in verse 2. It says, "The inheritance was by lot, just as the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses." And so that's why I say very tongue-in-cheek, if you want to summarize the passage, the Israelites do a little bit of gambling. That's because that's really what casting lots was. It's a way of determining who receives something. And to be honest with you, we don't know precisely what it means to cast lots. We have some ideas, whether it's akin to rolling dice or whether it's akin to pulling stones out of a bag or rattling them in a cup. But it's simply a way, seemingly, at random, to assign things. And so the land is being assigned to the 9.5 tribes by casting lots. And it's easy to get lost in that for a second and lose the focus of what's going on here, because the Israelites, they're not gambling, right? That's why I say somewhat tongue-in-cheek I'm saying they're doing that. In reality, what they're doing is something. They're casting lots before the Lord. They're actually engaging in an act of trust that the God who's led His people will continue to lead His people. Eleazar and Joshua are there, the high priest and the leader of the people. We learn in chapters 18 and 19, and we're not going to turn there, that the lots were cast before the place of worship. In other words, this is in many respects a religious act that they're engaging in, not just simply them randomly assigning pieces of the land. They are believing, even though it's not written yet, in Proverbs 16:33, where it says, "The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord." And the thing is, they've been told to engage in this. What you should not draw from this is that if I'm faced with a big issue, I need to put things down on slips of paper and draw them out of a cup, and then that's going to be the answer from God. They were specifically told to do this, to cast lots. And in the New Testament, we really only see one instance of this in Acts 1, where the disciples are replacing Judas. And so what I don't want you to walk away from is from this sermon is a focus on the method that the Israelites are using to determine God's will, because that's not the author's focus here. The author's focus is that the Israelites are believing that God will reveal his will to them. Now, he's revealing it via casting lots because that's how God had commanded them to assign the land. If you were to ask them, how was the line of sand, land assigned, they're not going to say, well, it was random. We sort of rattled a cup and whatever you pulled out, that was your piece of real estate. The answer would be that the God who brought us here, the one who led us across the Jordan, that same God continued to lead us and guided us. And they would say, he settled me here on the land he wanted for me. In other words, they were trusting God to reveal his will to them. That's what we need to focus on, not the method, because the method doesn't hold up for us today, but rather their goal, their hope, their trust in the Lord God, that he's not just abandoning us in the world, but rather continues to lead and to guide us. You know, in many ways, as I was preparing for this, I was reminded of the experience of really every faithful preacher. Preaching is an act of trust. Whatever preparation method a preacher might use, and it varies widely how they prepare for a sermon, whether they bring a full manuscript or an outline, how many times they read the text, all those sorts of things. But the act of preaching is an act of trust. It's an act of believing in God, that God is going to meet you there in the pulpit to bring his word to his people. And that's how God speaks to his people, as they trust in him to speak. The method here is not important. The goal is to find the will of God and to do the will of God. And our means are perhaps even more simple than what the Israelites are engaging in. Because what they lacked, we have. We have an entire Bible full of God's will for us. As we read Scripture, as we pray, God leads us and guides us, and we trust him to do so. There's no magical incantations. There's no way that we can pry God's will from him. It's not exciting. It's not elaborate. There's no smoke machine that we need. But simply reading his word, praying, speaking to him, both individually and corporately, and we trust that God operates in those seemingly ordinary means to lead and to guide his people. I prayed for the session earlier that we would lead the church well. There is no magical way in which we determine God's will for this body or any session throughout the world determines God's will aside from simply reading his word and praying and trusting him to speak because he's promised to. That's really it. And we need that right now as a church. This is an exciting time and a terrifying time for every church as we come out of the COVID year. As things begin to open back up, Lord willing, here very, very soon, there's going to be people looking for answers. There's going to be people asking questions about loved ones that they've lost, illnesses they've endured, businesses that may have closed. They're going to be looking at what has gone on in their life, and they're going to be looking for an explanation to that. And we as a church, both small c here, New Covenant, all of us that agree to those covenant questions, and as the big C church throughout the world, whether engaged in radio ministry or door-to-door or sharing the gospel on the street, we have answers to that. We have a message of hope and of life and of peace. We have an explanation for the pain that people endure and the brokenness that they find in the world. And it's up to us to share that with them. And I ask that you would pray that for myself and for the session, just as we pray for you, that as a church, as an individual church here in New Covenant, we would look for effective avenues to do that here in Selma and Valley Grande and Dallas County and even Alabama and the United States, but especially here in our local area. Because again, we have no elaborate means. There's nothing magical that we have to determine God's will, but rather to trust in Him. That just as He's called leaders to this church, He will continue to guide those leaders in what the church should do. What the church should do to see new Christians. What the church should do to see new members come in. What the church should do to see the brokenness of our community spoken to in a way that glorifies God. And that's the other side of this. That's the other part of these first five verses that I want us to note. The Israelites don't just cast lots and then go, well, that was nice. But if you look there in verse 5, the people of Israel did as the Lord commanded Moses. They allotted the land. And again, it's not elaborate. There's nothing, you're not going to walk away from this going, wow, that really revolutionized my life. But we trust God to reveal His will to us, and then we act. Like there's nothing more complex to that. We trust Him to speak to us, to lead us, to guide us in these very ordinary means, and then we act upon that, trusting that as we act, He will continue to lead and to guide us. And that's what the Israelites do here. You see, God's not revealing His will just to make us smart. You know, I'll sometimes hear people talk about, well, you know, God is, He's so silent. And then, you know, you tease it out of them. What's He silent about? And really what you find more often than not always, but more often than not, is that really they've looked at Scripture and they've prayed about it. It's not that God is silent, they just didn't like the answer. And so they continue reading and praying, hoping to find a different one. When God speaks, we act upon it. It's time for us as a church to pray, to seek God's face, to trust Him to speak and to act upon it. You know, we've been praying for some time that God would open ministry doors here in Selma, that we would find ways to partner with others here in the community. And it's time for us to step outside the church doors to see the works that God has prepared, trusting that He's actually, I hate to say it, kept up His end, because I certainly can't. I'm not the white knight riding in to save everything. There's only one hero of the story, and to be clear, you're not it and neither am I, but it's God. And we trust that there are good works here that He's prepared for us to do as we've been gathered here for worship, as we've been isolated even for this last year, unable to do much, as the world has shut down. God has not been shut down. It just simply hasn't. And so it's time for us to step beyond our church, to open our doors and to see what it is that God has prepared for us to do, even if potentially it's something we wouldn't have chosen. We've been praying that the Holy Spirit would act here in Selma. And now it's time to step out to encounter those out in our community, to talk to them about Jesus, and to see the work that the Holy Spirit has been doing while we've been isolated, while we've been unable to go out. I fully believe He has been working in the hearts of the people here in our community. That while we perhaps have had to remain silent and separated, there are hearts that God has been stirring via the Holy Spirit. There are people yearning for answers, yearning for people to come from the church to share the gospel with them, to talk with them about their sinfulness and their brokenness, and to talk about Jesus' sacrifice with them. I fully believe that the fields are white and ready for harvest. And it's time for us to step out and trust. And that's scary. It's scary to trust God because it means not leaning on my own power. It's scary to share the gospel with someone that I encounter at a gas station. It's scary to invite someone to church that may reject my offer. It's scary to do all these things. It's scary to step out and be involved in a new ministry, a new activity. And so we have to trust that God is going to be there with us. Because friends, I have seen the other option this week. And I won't share the name of the church. It's a church of another denomination that I'm aware of, who are in a situation somewhat dissimilar to ours, but not too different, where they've hemmed and they've hawed for years about what to do, what ministries to engage in, who should be the pastor, where they should put their focus and their time and their money. And they haven't really trusted God to speak to them, and they haven't acted. And their church is on the very brink of closing down. We see that same type of thing in the part of Joshua we're not going to be going to, where you get seven tribes who they hem and they haw at God's command to go take their portion of the land. We get tribes that will never settle in what God has called them to because they don't like it, or it's too hard, or they don't want to go do it. Friends, the time has come for us to step beyond the church doors and to trust God that He is going to help us as we do this. And you might say, you know, I'm too young, I'm too old, I'm too scared, I'm too busy, I'm too nervous. And I'd probably just agree with you. I'm a lot of those things. And that's where we see, I think, maybe the one thing I want to focus in on the rest of the passage with Caleb, that as we follow God in faith, we trust Him to fulfill His will. And I'm not going to reread the Caleb portion of the passage for the sake of time. We understand Caleb is one of the spies that brought a good report back many years before this event. And because of that, if you notice there in verse, the end of 7 and the beginning of 8, he says, I followed God with my whole heart. And that's again what binds the passage together. The people of Israel in the first 5 seeking to follow God in the way He's commanded them, to know His will. And Caleb here seeking after God with his whole heart to do God's will. And a promise is made to him that the land that he walked on would be his and his children forever. And I'm somewhat hesitant to talk about, you know, works earning temporal blessings. But there is sort of an element of that here, where he follows after God with all of his heart, and God provides what he's promised to him. I'm not saying that if we go out into the streets, God will fill our church or fill our coffers with money. But here's what I am saying, that as we follow God with all of our heart, He will be faithful. Not me, not you. He will be faithful to keep His promises, that His word won't return void, that we will see non-believers become believers, that we will see the big C church grow, and I believe the little C, New Covenant Church, grow. And we see here in this passage that Caleb faces sort of three difficulties as he trusts in God to fulfill his will, as he trusts in God to fulfill the promises made to him of a land and an inheritance. And Caleb faces the challenge of delay. It's 45 years between when the promise is made to him and here in this passage when he experiences the fulfillment of it. The fulfillment had to wait as he wandered in the wilderness with the people of God, as he fought the battles of the conquest with the people of God. And even if you really read between the lines here, he receives an inheritance that even requires further work of driving out the Anakim, of driving out these seeming giants compared to him, and taking the land that God had given to him. He faces a challenge of need. The simple fact of the matter is he had grown old. Challenges out of his control. As God's promise awaited fulfillment, Caleb had grown old. And he faces the challenge of opposition, both at the beginning and at the end. The other spies who wanted to bring the negative report, and Caleb in his heart had set it to follow God. And he says, I brought what was in my heart, a good report, a land flowing with milk and honey, and that they can take the land. But also he faces this final challenge of receiving an inheritance full of people that were so terrifying, Israel originally said they would not invade the land. And now, not as a 40-year-old man, but as an 85-year-old man, the promise of God is fulfilled to him with these people dwelling in the cities which are to become Caleb's and Caleb's family. And we see as he followed God in this, as he followed God in the delay of 45 years, as he followed God and grew old and seemingly should have grown weak, as he followed God in facing opposition, God sustained him. God provided what Caleb needed. Caleb talks about he's as vigorous in this day as he was in the first day when he went into the land. And again, I don't want you to take away from this that if we just follow God, we're all going to be running marathons when we're in our 90s. That's not the point. What Caleb needed in that moment was physical support from God. What we need as we step beyond the church doors may not be the same, although it certainly might be. It's not a guarantee that we won't grow weaker as we age, but rather it's Caleb's firm assurance that this one that had made the promise to him would keep the promise to him and would see him through to the end. And that's really his statement in verse 12, if you look at it. And it sounds almost doubtful as we read it. So now give me this hill country of which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard on that day how the Anakim were there with great fortified cities. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall drive them out just as the Lord said. It's not that he doubts that the Lord will fulfill the promise. It may be. But rather, he just simply recognizes this fact. The Lord made the promise to him. The Lord sustained him over 45 years. And it wasn't 85-year-old Caleb that was finally going to seal the deal, but rather it was God who was going to do that. And it's no different for you and for me. It was God who would cause him to receive his inheritance, to drive the Anakim out from before him, to sustain him in his old age. And it's God who will sustain us as we step beyond the church doors. It's God that will sustain us as we grope for words to share with someone who's brokenhearted because someone they love has recently died. It's God who will sustain us as he gives us wisdom to deal with those who doubt the truth of the Bible or are dealing with the loss of a business. It's God who will give us those words to speak, who will give us the strength to minister to others, that will open doors for us to do things in a time when you never would have expected to be doing some of these things. It's God who will do that, not me, for sure. So when we face this same three-headed monster that Caleb does, of delay, of opposition, of need, are we going to trust in ourselves? Are you going to trust in me to see you through that? Or are we going to trust in our financial resources or our building? Or are we going to trust in our own wisdom or our own wit? That by the power of our words, we're going to share the gospel in such a way that Christ will be glorified. And my statement to you would be, I'm not. And I don't think you should either. But like Caleb here, we should trust in the one who makes the promise to fulfill the promise in you and in me and in our church and in our churches throughout the whole world. Caleb clung to the promise of God in that day. And he went boldly to God's representative, Joshua. And this is actually maybe one of the most beautiful parts of this passage to me. As we've considered the greater Joshua and the lesser Joshua, Caleb, this man who's edging towards the end of his life, he comes to God's representative, the lesser Joshua. And I say lesser not to diminish what Joshua has done, but rather to distinguish him from Christ. But Caleb comes to the lesser Joshua, this Joshua who has led God's people into the promised land to settle them there, defeated their enemies. And he says, you made a promise. Moses made the promise, but now Joshua, as the leader of God's people, stands in Moses' place as the servant of God. And Caleb comes to him and he says, the promise was made to me by God. Fulfill it. Give me the inheritance that was promised to me. And you notice in this whole passage, Joshua never directly speaks, but simply it says, then Joshua blessed him and he gave him Hebron as an inheritance. And the lesser Joshua fulfills the promise to him. He gives him a temporal blessing for sure, not again to diminish it, because it's what Caleb had been looking for and hoping for these 45 years, what God had promised him. But I tell you, there's coming a greater day when each one of us with this same boldness is going to come to the greater Joshua. We're going to come before the greater Joshua, the Christ. We're going to say, I've followed you with my whole heart. And there's an inheritance that is promised to me, pure and unspoiled. An inheritance that can never be taken away. And that's when we'll hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Not because we've really followed with our whole heart. Because on my best day, I fail in that. In the same way that really, if I were to be honest, Caleb failed, I'm sure. But in those 45 years, he had doubts and he had worries and had to be sustained by God. But when we stand and we call for the inheritance promised to us, there's nothing that the adversary is going to be able to say about you or about me. Because it's not my faithfulness and my following that I'll be pointing to. But for every Christian, it's the faithfulness and the following of Christ that we'll point to. The following in faith isn't done by us, but rather by the one that we place our faith in. The one who is faithful on our behalf. It's not me or you that causes us to enter that good and fair land and to find rest, but rather it's Christ. And what Christ has begun in you and me and in this church and all the churches throughout the world, regardless of whatever delays and opposition and needs there are, he's going to see it through to the end by the power of his Holy Spirit. We have this certain promise, just as Caleb had a certain promise of an inheritance that would be fulfilled for him in the land of the living. We have this certain promise that we will behold him face to face. What is perishable will put on the imperishable. What is marred and flawed and broken will put on perfection. That we have an inheritance that will never be taken away, not a piece of land that can be raided, but rather a kingdom that will not pass away, where there is truly rest from war and where we truly enter into God's peace. And it's actually this that we'll be turning to as we enter Holy Week, as we look at next Sunday, at Palm Sunday, and Good Friday, and Easter. It's this promise of the truer and the greater Joshua to give us an inheritance that we'll be looking at. It's his faithfulness that we'll be exploring and marveling in and reveling in. Please join me in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your promises. We thank you that you reveal your will to us, not through extraordinary means, but simply, that you speak to your people through your word, through prayer, that you guide us. Lord, give us faith to believe in that. Give us faith to step beyond our church walls. Give us faith to share the gospel with those that we encounter. Lord, bring people into our path who are hurt and broken. Lord, you have given us answers to a world that does not make sense. Lord, help us to share that with others. God, I pray that you would fill this church with people who have never called on the name of Christ. That you would fill this church with people who need to be discipled, who need to be ministered to, who need to hear the good word of the gospel. And Lord, always I pray that we would trust in you to finish and complete what you have begun. Lord, never let any of these people look to me as a savior. Don't let them look to the session as a savior, or even the church as a whole as a savior, but rather to look only to Christ, the one who has truly followed in faith, the one who has earned an inheritance for his people, who's brought them into a good and fair land to settle them there forever and to be with them. Lord, keep our eyes fixed on that in all that we do. Lord, it's your name we pray. Amen.